Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad to be back with you again. It's been a few months. I think I was here last year sometime. I can't remember for sure, but then I was here with you back in 84. And your faces have changed since then. But we're glad to be back with you again. And I was listening to that little baby back there this morning. It reminded me of my little great-granddaughter. We have the opportunity of watching. She's 7 months old now. And anyway, they're just a joy to have. And I want to thank you that you give me the opportunity to come out and share with you here today, too. Let's just, can I just have another word of prayer before we get started here? Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus is the supreme leader in our lives. We thank you for all the precious promises that he has given to us in his word. And Father, as we speak to you today, speak to you about who you are, and that it penetrates our heart and our mind and our understanding. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I want to speak to you today about that boat. And I'm going to be more specific. It's Peter's boat I want to talk to you about here this morning. And do you know that Jesus worked 1,300 days to get Peter out of that boat? For most of this time, Peter actually loved the boat more than he loved Jesus. And that's a shame, isn't it? And so as we go through this talk this morning, I want you to think about things that may be floating in your life, that may distract you, that maybe you use as a support when sometimes things get rough out there and we don't always turn to the one who can truly support us. So I want to talk to you about that boat. And it's so interesting how easily that boat slipped back into Peter's life. You know, Peter would leave that boat only to come back to the fishing business over and over again. And that boat was his nearest and most prized possession. Let's see if I can figure this out. That's a picture of what the boats look like on the Sea of Galilee right now, which isn't too much different than what they look like during the time of Jesus. As a matter of fact, I've got a picture here in just a second of a boat that they discovered in the Sea of Galilee buried in the mud that was actually dated back to the first century AD. Maybe you've seen this before. It's a picture of the Jesus boat, so-called Jesus boat, if you will, because it was dated back to first century AD, and so they called it the Jesus boat. Actually, it was discovered in 1986 by a couple of gentlemen who were walking around the lake after a drought, and the level of the lake was down really low, and they noticed the edge, these top edges sticking out of the mud, and they discovered that this was a boat, and so they only had 2 weeks or a week, I can't remember exactly sure, till the rainy season started. And so they hustled to get some archaeologists out there, and working together with everybody they could find, they extracted that boat, I believe, in something like 7 days, which is a miracle. And of course, they could tell it was old because of the ribbing in the boat indicated it was quite old. And then they use their carbon dating and all, whatever that stuff is they use, to come up with a date of first century AD. Well, Peter's boat was probably inherited from the family. And he was a fisherman and a burly fisherman. I won't call him a big burly fisherman, but he was a fisherman. And he was a successful fisherman. And have you ever met a fisherman that has told you a story? You can't remember one that hasn't, huh? I can tell you about the one that got away, right? And it's funny, you probably heard the story 5 times, and every time you hear it, it's a little bigger fish. But you know, Jesus wants people who are able to communicate with other people his story and his life. Isn't that true? And I want to tell you right now, I believe Jesus wanted Peter to go to work for him. So here in Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to put my text up there on the screen, and I may refer to some texts that aren't on the screen, and if we go to them too, you can turn in your Bible too. I'll mention them, but I'll be probably moving through these pretty fast. But here we go with Matthew 4, 18 and 20, our scripture reading this morning. It says, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him." So, very quickly, they were accepting the message of the gospel. Now, you would think that this would be the last time we would ever hear of Peter's boat. You would think that Peter probably tied it up to something there, a rock or whatever, and put a for sale sign on it. "I'm quitting the business. For sale, one fishing boat, 26 feet long, 7 feet wide. Capacity 13 persons, suitable for one helmsman and 4 rowers. Owner is quitting the business." Now, wouldn't you expect that sign to be in that boat? But that boat is very much in the picture. All through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want to take you to Luke chapter 5. And verses 1 and 2, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret," or Gennesaret, depending on what country you come from. "And he saw two brothers," and by the way, that's on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, okay? "And he saw two brothers, two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets." So, why were they washing their nets? Because they were still fishing. They hadn't given up the business totally. In verse 3, it goes on to say, "And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat." Peter's little boat became Jesus' pulpit on that day. And so it seems that just like Peter, the boat was willing to be used. Probably more willing than Peter was. And the instant that Jesus entered the boat was changed forever. And friends, I want to tell you something. When Jesus enters into your life, you're changed forever. You're not the same anymore. As a matter of fact, there's another text for you. You all know it well. "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away." Well, Peter's boat became Jesus' pulpit. And Jesus entered Peter's boat not as a passenger, but as a captain of the boat. And anytime Jesus comes into your life, friends, he wants to enter as the Lord of your life. He wants to enter as the captain of your ship. He wants to be in charge. That's what he did in that boat, Peter's boat. Well, Luke contains some more. "When he had finished speaking," this is Luke 5, chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets.'" It's very hard to have somebody tell you that they know more about fishing than you do when you're a fisherman. Fishermen are people that like to be in control. Some of their stories indicate that. Anyway, we find them laying down. I got to catch up with myself here. I just a side note here, and it may cause problems later. I had a detached retina, and I actually got to surgery up in, I went to surgery up in Spokane Eye Clinic, and that was quite a while after it became detached, and they welded it together with lasers, and they put a belt buckle around my eyeball on this side, and amazingly, I came through that. I had absolutely zero pain, but I came through that, and as a result, I now have sight in this eye, but everything I look at through this eye is out here, and everything I look at through this eye is here. And truly, I understand the meaning that objects in your right eye are closer than what they appear. But anyway, so it's sometimes I have to catch up with myself. Now you know that. All right. So here we find Peter putting out into the deep water, and he's told to let down his nets and catch some fish. But I want to move on to another text. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break, so that they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. That's totally amazing. I think Peter was probably an impressed fisherman at that point. It takes a lot to impress a fisherman. And then to go to verse 8, he fell down at his feet. When he came to shore, he fell down at his feet. He fell at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, the closer you come to Jesus, the more you feel unworthy. Isn't that true? But Jesus says, "I love you no matter what you've done. I care about you no matter what you've done." They had just witnessed the mighty, awesome power of God, and surely at this point you would think that Peter would want to leave that boat. Connect fully with Jesus. Connect fully with his awesome power that he had experienced. I mean, this is great stuff. I have never seen anything like this in all my fishing life. Here I am fishing all night, catch nothing, and all of a sudden he sinks two boats with his awesome power. I've got to connect with that. Here's where power is. Jesus wanted Peter to experience a greater potential than his own efforts can accomplish. And I think that speaks to me and to you too. Have you ever heard of the Reverend Kevin Fast? He holds the world record for pulling the jetliner. I know every one of you in here has tried that, right? Interestingly enough, this gentleman put on a harness around his chest in the town of Trenton, Ontario, Canada, in 2009 on September 18th, hooked a 45-foot cable to the harness, which was attached to the front strut of a Boeing 747-400, which weighs 416,000 pounds. 416,000 pounds, he leaned into it, and he pulled that jet 100 yards in 1 minute and 16 seconds. I don't know why anybody would want to pull a jet. But you know, he did. You wouldn't catch me out there in my prime. And it'd probably take all of us maybe to pull it. I don't know. But he did pull that jet. And friends, I want to equate that with the church. A few extraordinary people and members of the church can do a lot in God's church. But what kind of church would God have if everybody was pulling their weight? When God starts the engines in this church, friends, he wants everybody working with him. so that it'll take off and we can fly through the sky. Boy, what a grand day that would be. That's going to happen, with or without you. Peter may have been a great fisherman, but when he met Jesus and Jesus sent enough fish to almost sink two ships, Peter saw a great potential that he had never known before. But that boat, as it is called, appears again. Back in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 and following, it says, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But this is all familiar text with all of you. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him up, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." I honestly wonder if Peter could even swim at times. Maybe he couldn't, I don't know. It goes on to say, he said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. I would take that to mean like it was glass smooth on the lake. So smooth, there was no way they could use the sail to get into shore. They probably had to row back to shore. Peter's little boat became famous when Jesus stepped into the boat. And friends, your life will change and you can make a difference in the world when Jesus steps into your life. You know that when Jesus comes into your life, your net worth increases dramatically? Because Jesus Christ is in your heart. Can you place a value on that? And Peter's boat carried the creator of the entire universe, and you couldn't get any greater honor than that. And what I want to think of, I want you to think of yourself as Peter's boat. Is Jesus this morning in your heart? Is Jesus the captain of your ship? Is he? Jesus' boat became Jesus' bed. Water bed, may it be. But it was nonetheless his bed. It was about to sink. Jesus was very tired. The boat became his pillow. And surely at that moment, Lucifer, the devil, Satan himself, said, "I have the whole church in one basket. I have all the disciples. I have Jesus there. And I'll sink this boat and obliterate the future church." So I think that storm was sent from the devil. Satan was trying to drown the early church. They had all their eggs in that one basket. But let me tell you an amazing truth. And that is, if the devil cannot destroy you or any person, if Jesus is in their heart, it's impossible. You see, he can take a life, but he can't destroy you. And he can only take the life if Jesus permits it. Isn't God's grace amazing? Well, the next time you hear about the little boats, right after Jesus fed 5,000 people, it's in Matthew 14. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. And after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. I like that. Before he's even, he doesn't worry about his disciples. He knows he can take care of them when the time comes. He goes up to pray with the Father, spend time with the Father. And that speaks to me and you. You and I need to spend as much time as we can with the Father. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. This boat was in a bad storm again. That boat was always in a storm. How about your life? Do you find your life in a storm very often? Even with Jesus, you can find your life in a storm. But when you don't have Jesus, the storm is bad. With Jesus in your life, friends, the storm is just trying to distract you. But it'll never happen because your focus is on Him. You'll know where He is all the time. This boat was in a bad storm again. It survived a lot of storms. I would venture to say there's been a lot of storms that's been survived in, that are in this sanctuary right now. Maybe you're going through a storm right now in your life. It's not fun having your leg all bandaged up when you have your other siblings coming to see you. Certainly they're going to want you involved in things they're doing. Jesus said to them, go. So they got in the boat and they went. They obeyed. Jesus sent them right out in the midst of the storm. Did Jesus know the storm would come? I think so. Christians aren't exempt from troubles. You're not exempt from cancer. You're not exempt from hurting your leg. You're not exempt from marital problems. You're not exempt from financial problems. Friends, there are things in this world that will always be presented to us, and we'll have to face the trials. But the good news is, if you trust in God, God will see you through. You see, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15, that the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Jesus is more than able to handle the storms that come into your life. When the waves were about to sink Peter's boat, Jesus came. Notice what it says there in verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." You know, I think an optician could have really made a lot of money back in those days because the people had bad sight. I mean, the disciples didn't recognize him when he came out of the tomb. They didn't recognize him when he came through the door. And they didn't recognize him when he was walking on water. And so it's rather interesting. Notice what it says there. Go on, we'll go on again. And they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you..." Wait a minute, I can't see clearly. I have trouble recognizing whether it's Jesus sometimes in our lives, don't we? "Lord, if it is you..." What did he say he would do, wanted to do? "Just call me and I'm coming. If it's you..." "If this is the wrong number, tell me. But if it's not, say it, come, I'm coming." He still didn't know who it was. The lightning was flashing, and they surely could see that it's him. They recognize his voice, surely, but they honestly don't know. And Peter says, "If it's really you, then invite me to come out on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And guess what? Peter walked towards Jesus on the water. And then, all of a sudden, he realized, "Hey, what am I doing out here? This is a storm. I mean, it's howling and the noise." And he looked back. He looked back not at the disciples. He looked back at the one thing had rescued him every time he was at sea during a storm. That boat. When he put his eyes on that boat, he began to sink. But guess who was there to help out? He had a problem. Philippians 4:13. "We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us." Why? Notice Paul. Paul says, "This God is my personal God." He says, "My God shall supply all your needs through according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:19. Wow, what a God. What a God. Peter was about to sink. But when he looked towards Jesus and said, "Lord, save me," guess what Jesus was willing to do? Not after he asked, but before he asked. That's the good news about Jesus. You know, we can put our eyes on people in the church and we can become very discouraged and we feel like we're going to sink. Have you ever seen that happen in any church you've ever been? Maybe you've been in other churches other than the Seventh-day Adventist church. But I've been in churches in the Seventh-day Adventist church where I've seen that happen too. People complain about somebody else. They become discouraged. Oh, we won't get any help in the church if we try this project. You ever heard that? Stay the course. Fix your mind on things above and not on earthly things. That's what the scriptures tell us, friends. Colossians 3:2. So Jesus bade him come, and Peter got out of the boat and he walked across water. And as far as I know, Peter holds the world record for walking the furthest on water that's not frozen. As a matter of fact, I understand he's the only one that's ever done that. But it's only because he got out of that boat. Now, I think sometimes we have to get out of our boat before Jesus can accomplish some things in our lives. Matthew 14. When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. That's an amazing thing. Hey, friends, you know, when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. Do you think there was any fear in that boat through this whole process with those disciples that were lingering behind? You didn't see them just jumping out of the boat and walking on water. When he stepped into that boat, friends, things changed. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are certainly God's son." Amazing, isn't it? Last time we ever hear of that boat is over in John 21. And that's a rather interesting thing going on there. Jesus had risen from the dead. He had appeared before the disciples and was ready to return to heaven. But there was a problem. Peter and some of the other disciples were still in the fishing business. They were still fishing at night, sleeping in the daytime, trying to rest up and doing a little bit of work for Jesus, but not much, because what can you do when you fish all night and you have to work for Jesus all day? You got to rest sometimes. But Jesus wanted Peter out of that boat so that Peter could do his work. John chapter 21 and verse 1. Let's see if I can get this to move up for me. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. It's actually northwest area on the Sea of Galilee. And he manifests himself in this way: Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Seven disciples together. Seven disciples together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." Apparently that boat was right there, close and handy. And they said to him, "Well, we'll come with you too," because Peter was the leader. He was the head. He was the captain of his boat. "Anyway, we will come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught how many fish? Nothing. It's amazing, these skilled fishermen. They caught nothing. Why could they never catch any fish? It's amazing. The angels probably were kept very busy pushing the fish away from their nets all night long. I've always said that's the reason why I don't catch fish at certain times. If he did it back then, he can certainly do it in my life, in your life. They didn't even catch a measly little tiny fish. No crawdads, nothing. And that wasn't by accident. Jesus wants totally committed followers, friends. He wanted Peter out of that boat. He wanted the other disciples out of that boat. He wanted them to have 100% commitment to him. Verse 4. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. I told you they need an optometrist. They just couldn't recognize Jesus. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more you can recognize that Jesus is there. And so he called them and he said, friends, do you have any fish? You don't have any fish. That's really what he's saying. You don't have any fish, do you? I mean, it was hard for a fisherman to say, no, we don't have any fish. Especially when you didn't know you were talking to Jesus. He said, well, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Some of you in here may know how many fish that was. I thank you. Yeah, you know, I had a young gal in the Walla Walla City Church who came up to me and she says, do you know how many fish were in that net? And I said, you don't want to tell them, well, I'm a pastor, I don't know. Anyway, she says, well, I'm going to tell you so you can write it down. Bless her heart, she was right too. Because I looked it up when I got home. You have to check those things out. 153. And 153 fish, I caught a lot of 153, they're about that long. And how would that ever fill that boat? But these, I have to believe, were world-class fish for the Sea of Galilee. Yeah, very, very large fish. Yeah, we don't know exactly how big, but they'd be big enough to send a shock and awe into them, right? Yeah. So, 153 fish. God could do more in 5 minutes than they could do all night. Professional fishermen were helpless all night, but God in the morning, in the daylight, could perform a miracle. You don't fish in the daytime. You fish at night with nets. Now there's verse 15. If we got it here somewhere. There you go. Got to catch up. So when they had finished breakfast, and isn't that nice? Jesus feeds them before he gives them some more things that he really thinks they should do. And he uses an example here, which I don't suggest you do this with your, if you're a teacher, you know you just don't single out a person and say things about them when they're in front of all the kids. But notice what Jesus does here. Of course, he gave Simon Peter a chance to respond, and then he kind of leads him down the road and tells him some more, asks him again and again. But notice what he said. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What was he really asking Peter? That boat was there. Can you just see him pointing? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these 153 trophy class fish? Do you love me more than these, Peter? Three times he asked him the question, and finally, Peter acknowledged that I love you more than I love these. Could he be asking that same question of you and me here this morning? What do you have floating around in your lives? Maybe it might be minuscule, doesn't really appear to be much, but maybe when you need it, that's where you go rather than go to Jesus. You ever been there and done that? I have. I mean, There isn't a one of you that haven't faced hard times. And you wonder where God is when you need him the most. And have you ever tried to bail yourself out yourself? I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to say you probably did and maybe didn't even know it. Or maybe you did and you did know it. You see, God's grace did not leave Peter in that boat. God's grace wanted Peter out of that boat because he knew if he left Peter in that boat, he would never get Peter's full attention. And God's not going to leave you or me in any boat in our life that's not going to lead us to him. He's going to help us out. He's going to take us out of it some way because God is a God of love. He's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. And matter of fact, maybe that's why he hasn't come yet. Because he hasn't given up on any person yet. There's still good news out there, people. There's still good news that God's grace saves. There's still people out there that need to hear this good news. There's still people that may be in their boat or their house or their savings, whatever it is. They need to know what God's grace is really like. And friends, that's where we come in, isn't it? I've been there. I've done that. I want you to know now. And if God wants us to tell them, we should tell them. Remember walking into some people's house in the city of Ione, Washington. And there, as we came through the door, we met the husband and wife of the house. And I think it was the mother of the husband sitting in a chair. She was probably early 90s, somewhere in there in age. And she had this shawl wrapped around her as she sat in her easy chair, and it was folded back. And walked over and I introduced myself, because that's what pastors do, right? I walked over there and introduced myself, and she grabbed my hand. She grabbed my hand, and she just put her other hand right on top of it, and she's holding my hand. She looked me in the eye, and she says, "Do you know my Jesus?" Only words out of her mouth to me. My wife came over and introduced herself, and she grabbed my wife's hand, and she held on to it so tight, and she looked at her in the eye, and she says, "Do you know my Jesus?" Can we do that? A total stranger? She didn't know who we are? And maybe it was the only thing she had in her mind, and that's okay with me, because she knew her Jesus, and she wanted us to know her Jesus. Have we got anything holding us back? Do we have those boats floating around in our life or whatever it might be? Friends, God says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You want that rest today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we seek the rest, we need the rest, and we need Jesus to be the captain of our ship. Come into our life just now. In Jesus' name, amen.